Tomorrow is a special day in our household. It is Margot's second birthday. Her second birthday. And so in celebration of that, we thought that we would wake up at 2:45 in the morning when she was born and have a cake. I'm kidding. That's the very one thing we told her she could not do is wake up at 2:45 tomorrow morning. And it has been so much fun to watch her grow up, to watch her learn different things and be able to say different words and just to see all the growth that's taken place in her life. People always tell you that it's a different world when you become a parent and you don't really understand it until it happens to you. But it's so relevant to life today and to my life with her turning two tomorrow. And so if you see her and you ask her, Margot, how old are you going to be? She's going to respond and say, two. We've taught her that. We know she knows how to count a little bit now. And one of the things she's also taught me is about the movie Frozen. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that before, but since 2013, that's really a movie and a soundtrack that's taken over the world. She loves Anna. She loves Elsa. She loves Kristoff, Olaf, Sven, and I'm probably forgetting somebody else. But she loves that movie, and she loves those scenes and those songs. And there's one song that just plays on repeat. I wake up in the middle of the night often singing it to myself because I've heard it so many times. You've probably heard it. Let It Go. Let It Go. I was going to sing it, but I've decided against that. But there's a line in that song that I've learned and heard so many times that really captures the spirit and the religion of our age. It goes something like this. It says, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. That line really does communicate the message of our day and age in 2026, doesn't it? Where people are anti-authority and people want to think that they are the masters of their own ship. Someone put it this way. He called this religion, this new way of thinking, this new way of living that's reflected in that statement, expressive individualism. And I would argue that it actually is the most popular religion of our day. And there was one man, an author, who defined it by giving these several tenets. He says, the tenets of this new religion are, one, you find yourself by looking inward. The second one is you seek to obtain happiness at all costs. The third one is all moral judgments are merely expressions of personal feeling or personal preference. Forms of external authority are to be rejected. And the world will improve dramatically as an individual's freedom grows. He also says that it means that everyone's quest for self-expression should be celebrated, and that certain aspects of a person's identity, such as their gender, ethnicity, or sexuality, are most important. Does that sound familiar to anyone? That's the cultural environment that we live in regards to how people should think and feel about themselves. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch Frozen, to listen to Frozen, or any of those things. I'm not saying that. I'm just showing you that this ideology of I am the captain of my own ship and I determine what is good and right for me is everywhere. And what we're going to see this morning as we come to John chapter 5, is that Jesus has an issue not only with religious establishment rules and traditions, but also he has an issue with that type of thinking as well. You see, Jesus is ultimately the one who is in charge. He showed us that last week as we looked at the healing at the pool at Bethesda, where he healed a man on the Sabbath day, something that made the religious leaders extremely upset. And now what he's going to do in these verses that we're going to see this morning is he's going to explain his authority. He's shown, he's displayed it like we saw last week, and now he's going to explain it. And the main idea of our passage this morning is simply that Jesus explains his divine authority through two themes. the two themes of representation. He is the divine representative of God because he is God himself. And the theme of resurrection. The first one's in verses 19 through 24, and the second one is in verses 25 through 30. Let's read verses 19 through 24. This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So John in verse 18 that we saw last week makes very, very clear to us that Jesus and God the Father are equal. Look at the last half of verse 18. "But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And this, what we just read, is Jesus explaining that he is equal with the Father while at this very same time saying that they have different roles. They're on the same level, but they have different roles. He's saying that he never works in opposition to his Father. They're on the same wavelength. They're moving in the same direction. They're working in unity together. And this type of thinking would have been very common in the first century. In the first century, the way it often worked, the way you determined what you were going to do is you actually didn't determine what you were going to do with your life. You were born into a family, and let's say your family business was carpentry. That's what you did, and you would learn from your father, the son would, and eventually one day he would take it over. The future was set out, and so this idea and this way of speaking that Jesus is encountering now that he's doing would have been very familiar. He's working in tandem with his father, moving in the same direction as his father because they are together. And Jesus is saying that he is the representative of the Father and he has every right to do anything that God the Father does. And we know that because of the first half of verse 20. Look at what it says. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." The Father shows everything that he is doing to the Son because of a unique love that exists only between Father and Son. This is a special, a unique love that is taking place here between God the Father and God the Son. And because of this love, look at the second half of verse 20. "And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel." Now, what works have we already seen Jesus do in the Gospel of John? We've seen him do some pretty substantial, incredible things, haven't we? He turned water into wine. He healed a royal official's son. He healed a man who had been sick, who had been an invalid for 38 years, and he did all of those things by speaking and because of the authority that he possesses over the world, because he is the Son of God. But what we're about to see are some things that rival even what we've already seen. We're about to see Jesus feed the 5,000. I don't know how you do that unless you're God. We're going to see Jesus speak and tell Lazarus to come out of the tomb. By his very words, he raises someone from the dead. That's a greater work. That's a magnificent work. That's a tremendous work that, again, only God can do. And what is the greatest work that we will see in the Gospel of John? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen some great things. We're going to see some great things. And what should that cause you to do? Look at verse 20 again. "So that you may marvel." So that you may marvel. So that you may stand in awe of who this Jesus is. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to walk through this gospel. Because there is nothing better for you and for me than to gaze upon Jesus, isn't there? There's nothing better than that reality, to marvel at him, to take him in, to consider what he taught and what he did, because he, as we've already heard, is our judge and our Savior. But why should you marvel at him? Not only what he's going to do, but John also, or Jesus actually tells us two reasons that we should marvel at him. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So why should we marvel at Jesus? Because he gives life. He gives life, not only physical life. He gives physical life, yes, but he also gives spiritual life. No health guru, no scientist, no government program, nothing in this world can give life, physical or spiritual, except for God himself. I don't know if that makes your brain hurt a little bit, but that makes my brain hurt. Humans, as brilliant as we are, and we've done some incredible things that ultimately give glory to God the Father. I mean, just think about it. We're sitting in a worship center right now that has light in it that comes through a bulb. That's an incredible achievement. We've done some incredible things as the human species. But ultimately, we cannot give life. Yes, humans reproduce. Yes, we have children. Yes, those things happen. But ultimately, who is the giver of that life? Is it me? Is it you? No. The giver of physical life and spiritual life is God himself. So the Father and the Son, they give life, verse 21. But notice verse 22. What else do they do? For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father and the Son, they also judge. And the Father has entrusted this judgment to the Son. That's what it says. It's what it tells us. The Son is the judge. The Son, ultimately, Jesus, who walked on this earth, is ultimately the one that will determine the eternal destiny of every single person who has ever lived and will ever live. And when we talk about judgment, that makes us uncomfortable because we don't like judgment. We don't like to make a conversation about judgment. We like the grace, we like the mercy, we like all those things. We don't like to talk about judgment. But let me tell you, you made a judgment this morning. You all chose what shirt to put on. You made a judgment between one shirt and another shirt. Judgment is not necessarily a bad thing. It is just, in this context, a very harsh reality that we have to come to grips with. Why? Because the Bible teaches it, doesn't it? The Bible is very clear, and we're going to see that more. But what this is telling us is that the Father, God the Father, has entrusted judgment to the Son. And did you notice what word is repeated four times in verse 23? Look back at verse 23. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Honor, honor, honor. The Son is worthy of just as much honor and praise as God the Father. Because he is fully God, isn't he? He's fully God, fully man. He was sent from heaven to earth, fully God, fully man. And he's worthy of the same amount of honor that the Father has. Now, what do we call judges in the courtroom? We call them your honor. And that's the same picture that we're getting here. We as people, we as human beings, created in the image of God, ought to be people who honor the Son of God because he is worthy of it. Now, what Jesus is giving us a window into here, as he's telling us these things, as he's explaining his authority, what he's giving us a window into here is what we call the Trinity. The Trinity. And all that is that we believe, as Christians always have, that there is one God in three persons. One God in three persons. And I want to try and explain that to you this morning. So, in essence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal and they are all God. Jesus is the same as the Father, just as much God as the Father is God and as the Spirit is God. But in personal relationship to one another, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they differ. The Father is the Father of the Son. The Father is the Father of the Son, and He's not the Son. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Father did not come to earth and die on the cross for your sins. That's the Son. The Spirit is also the one who indwells us and who inspired this book. So, one God, three persons. If your brain is spinning, me too, it's okay. The reality is that we believe there is one God in three persons, and they're all equal because all three are God. Now, why does this matter? Well, it matters because what Jesus is doing is He is standing on earth claiming the exact same authority that God the Father, who is in heaven, possesses. That is a striking thing, not only to display, as He already has, but then to claim and explain. He is saying that I, Jesus, am the authoritative representative of God the Father on earth. Why? Because I am fully God. This means that the ultimate authority in this world is not the government. This means that the ultimate authority in this world is not our favorite media personalities. This means that the ultimate authority in this world is not Muhammad. And I could go on and on and on again. But you know what this means for you most personally? The ultimate authority in your life is not you. The ultimate authority in your life, if you are a believer, and even if you're not, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what He's claiming here. Jesus Christ is the authoritative representative of the Father, and so therefore we, as believers in Him, should submit to Him in every single area of our lives. You know, there's this common thing amongst Christians where we'll say, or we'll think to ourselves, we would never say it because then we'd get some weird looks, but we'll think things like, well, Jesus, You can be Lord over this area of my life. But this little room that I want to keep secret, that's for me and You can't have any of it. We think things like that, whether subconsciously or unintentionally or intentionally. But if this is true, and it is because it's in the Word of God, He is the authority of all of our life, isn't He? And He proves that by going to the cross and dying and raising again. He is the ultimate authority over every single area of your life. And when you truly listen to the authoritative representative of God who came to earth and has now ascended to heaven, you know what He gives you? You know what He willfully gives all who call upon His name? Look at verse 24. Look at what He says. These are the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That is a gift of all gifts. If you hear the words of Jesus and believe the One who sent Him, you can possess now eternal life. It all hinges on Jesus. It's very black and white. It's you trust Jesus and you escape judgment, or you don't and you will face judgment. That's exactly what our Lord is telling us right here. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has now eternal life. We often think about eternal life as something that only is in the future. Friend, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now. Like right now. Your life, though you may die, though your body may die, your life will never end. You will experience only bliss and only good because we serve a God who is good and right and just and who loves to save sinners like you and me. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. That's exactly what He's communicating. The Father raises the dead and gives them life, verse 21, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. And if you believe in Him, he will save you, and you will not come into judgment, but will pass from death to life. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, Jesus just said that the Father and the Son give life, but now in verse 24, he's calling people to believe. How does that work itself out? We don't have enough time. What we're seeing here in verse 21 and verse 24 is the tension between divine sovereignty in salvation and human responsibility. Now, is God completely sovereign in salvation from beginning to end? Yes, he is. That's what the Bible teaches. But is every single person here, and is every single person everywhere, responsible to believe? Yes, you are. This is the great paradox that no one has been able to fully understand. We are responsible to believe, and that's exactly what Jesus is calling you to do today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, why not? Why not? He forgives every single person who calls on his name. Isn't that good news for you? It's good news for me. That's the reality of what we're seeing explained by Jesus, the authoritative representative of God on earth right here. That he gives this life, and if you trust in him, you will pass from judgment into life. Romans 8:1 is a great verse that communicates the reality of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ if we have trusted in him. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Friend, if you are in Christ, if you have repented and trusted and placed your eternity in him, there's no condemnation for you. You have no judgment to fear. You have nothing to fear because Christ took the penalty that you deserved on the cross, on your behalf, on himself. That is good news for you. That's good news for every single person everywhere. And so Jesus has explained his ultimate authority through representation, and now he does it through resurrection. These twin realities that he's drilling down on here in verses 25 through 30. He tells us about the resurrection. And now, before we read this, I want you to know that Jesus has one eye on the present and one eye on the future. He's looking here and he's looking in the future. Look at what verse 25 says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Not only is Jesus the giver of physical and spiritual life, but he's also in charge of the final resurrection. Of the resurrection of all people. And just as he talked about the present reality of having eternal life in verse 24, here in verse 25, he again emphasizes how someone who's spiritually dead becomes spiritually alive. Look at what he says again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." How do we become alive? We hear the voice of the Son of God. When Jesus was here on earth, how did you hear his voice? You heard his very voice. After he ascended to heaven, how do you hear Jesus' voice? How did they hear Jesus' voice? Through the teaching of the apostles, through the writing ministry of the apostles. And now, how does everyone hear the voice of Jesus? Right here. How do we hear the voice of Jesus? We open the Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired. We open the Bible and we see what it says. That's why every part of our worship service is informed by the Scriptures. We submit to what God's Word reveals about who He is and about who we are. Friends, the people of God listen to the voice of God. And in this era of redemptive history, the way we do that is through the Scriptures. But why can the Son give life? Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. What kind of statement is that? Is your mind spinning? Because mine is. The Father has life in Himself, and the Son has life in Himself also. You and I, as humans, we're dependent on a lot of things for life, aren't we? Number one thing that's on everyone's mind right now, what am I going to have for lunch? You need food to live, don't you? You need air to breathe to live. You need sunlight. You need all of these things. We are dependent as a people on so many different things outside of ourselves, but not God. God has life in Himself. He sustains Himself from within Himself. Make that make sense. Again, that is a truth that is here in the Bible, but it's something that you and I, as limited people, cannot fully comprehend. One day we'll have a better understanding of it, but there's a God here who has revealed Himself to us, who is not like us, and who loves us, who cares for us, and He has life in Himself. And because the Father has life in Himself, and He's granted this to the Son, that's why He can give life to everyone. Verse 27, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. So the Father has life, the Son has life in themselves, and the Father has given the Son the authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. This is quoting an Old Testament passage that I've talked about before, bringing this reality in that Jesus is the promised Son of Man, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. Predicted in the Old Testament, revealed in the New, and is coming again. So Jesus gives us spiritual resurrection. But look at verse 28. Now He's going to talk about the physical resurrection. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, I don't know if this has ever struck you, but this is teaching that every single person who has ever lived is going to be raised again. That's what this passage is telling us. Every single person who has ever lived will be resurrected from the dead. A homeless Galilean carpenter, by the speaking of His voice when He returns, will resurrect everyone from the dead, and there will be two destinies. The President of the United States is often referred to as the most powerful person in the world. I think Jesus has that title. I don't think any president ever has been able to speak and resurrect everyone from the dead and then judge where they go to eternal life or eternal death. And that's what this is telling us. That you will be raised, that every person who has ever lived will be raised, and they will go one of two places based on what they have done. Now you may say, well, what? Eternal life, it's through grace through faith. It is. But your deeds reflect whether or not you believe. Because when you truly come into contact with Jesus Christ, when you truly see Him for who He is, your life will change. Your priorities will be reoriented. Your life, instead of reflecting what it reflected before, will now reflect a life that has been transformed by the Son of God. That's what this is saying. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. And the verse 10 talks about how we, the people who have experienced this salvation by grace through faith, are to live in response by doing good works. Again, not to be saved, but because we have been saved. You want proof of what someone believes about Jesus? Look at their life. Now, this is not to say we don't sin. This is not to say we don't say things we shouldn't and think things we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't. We all do. But the general trajectory of the life of someone who's been saved by grace through faith should be to look more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. And this makes us really uncomfortable in the Bible Belt, doesn't it? When everyone everywhere says they're a Christian because it's culturally acceptable. What Jesus is saying here is that no, your life will reflect the reality of whether or not you truly have this new spiritual life that Jesus alone gives and that we are responsible to believe Him for. That's a hard truth for us, isn't it? That's something that's not easy to come to grasp with, but it's what the Scripture teaches us. Good works matter because they bring glory to God, but they also matter because they demonstrate that our spiritual life is genuine. So what does this mean for you? What is what Jesus is saying here about His divine authority mean for you? Two things. The first one, if you are here and you have not submitted to the authority of Jesus, if you have not believed upon Him for new life, believe in Him. Believe in Him. That's the first thing. I'm always going to ask you to do that because I don't know everyone's story in this room. And there's nothing more important that you could do than to believe in the name of the Son of God who gives life. Believe. Enter into His authority. But the second thing you need to understand about this text, about the implication and application for you, is to enjoy. Now, our world today thinks authority is a bad thing. That's the message of the culture. Authority is a bad thing. But the authority of Jesus is a good thing. The authority of Jesus is good and right. And so if you are a believer, my encouragement and exhortation to you based on this text is to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. That's what we're called to do to bring glory to the name of the Son of God. And that shows truly that we have been saved by the Son of God when we live in response to it and submit to His authority. He is a good God, friend. He is a good Savior. He is always right and gives life to everyone who call upon His name. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for this time that You've given us this morning in Your Word. We thank You for what You're doing in our church. And we thank You most of all for sending Jesus, for sending Him to display His divine authority over all things. But we also thank You for this passage that we've seen this morning that has shown us so clearly that He is the one who gives life, He is the one who judges, and He is the one who is coming to return again. We thank You for revealing Him to us now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.